Well, let's get started today. We are in week two of our Road Less Traveled series. I kind of missed you guys. I really did miss you guys. We didn't get church last week because of this snowstorm. I knew we were in trouble when we moved here, and I realized that we name our winter storms. I knew we were in trouble because we name like hurricanes and stuff, and they like wipe out cities. And I don't even think they would name tornadoes, do they? Do they name tornadoes? But we name winter storms here. And so I knew that after we moved here and that first one was named, I'm like, oh dear Lord, what is this up here? They name their winter storms. So anyway, it's good to be back in church. I have never, ever had to cancel a Sunday morning church service in my life. That's the first one. It bugs me, but hey, we get through it. And the whole city was shut down anyway. So let's get started today. There's a story of two brothers, and their parents are having incredible difficulty with their behavior. These little boys, they're always fighting, they're always stealing, they're always lying, they're always cursing, and so they're misbehaved big time. And so the parents are finally at their wit's end, and they said, we need some help. So they go down to the local pastor, and they said, Pastor, we need some help with our kids. Can you help us? And he says, let me see what I can do. Why don't you bring the boys by my office this afternoon? He goes, I'll talk to them. I'll talk to one of them. We'll send them out, and I'll talk to the other one. So I'll talk to them one at a time. Parents said, thank you. So they go down to the pastor's office after work one night, and pastor takes the youngest boy into his office first. Sits the boy down in the chair, and the pastor walks up to him and says, young man, I want to ask you a question. He said, where is God? And the young man just looks at him puzzled, doesn't say a word. Well, this kind of makes the pastor mad. He's ignoring me. He's not responding to me. So he looks at him again. He raises his voice a little because he said, I asked you a question. He said, where is God? The little boy just sits there. He starts to squirm now. He gets a little uneasy in his chair. The pastor's like, the blood's starting to boil. This boy is ignoring me. So he looks at him really stern, points a finger right at him. He says, I asked you a question and you will answer me. Where is God? And to that, the little boy jumps up out of his seat and he runs out into the lobby where his parents are. He runs up to his brother and he says, we have to get out of here. God is missing and they think we did it. Praise God. That's as good as the jokes get around here, hey. Well, 2 weeks ago, we started this series, Road Less Traveled. We started in the book of Romans. This is a teaching from the book of Romans, and we're just going to start walking through the book of Romans here. We got through the first few verses, and through the first 17 verses, as a matter of fact, in the book of Romans. And so here, we're going to go through the back half of Romans 1. So Paul's teaching last time we met was his teaching that went against the mainstream teaching of that day of a works-based gospel. He comes along and he teaches a faith-based gospel, that salvation is through Christ and Christ alone, not by works that no man may boast. So today we're going to pick it up at verse 18, and Paul begins to defend his faith-based gospel or salvation by grace through faith. He begins his argument with the truth that in order to fully understand the good news, we need to first understand the bad news. So the conclusion of chapter 1 is Paul's argument for the wickedness of mankind. Just as a forewarning, this is going to be an extremely controversial topic today. This is going to be a very difficult one. They say in life, there's two things that you want to avoid, two subjects, religion and politics. I'm talking about both of them today, so just bear with me, all right? They're very controversial, but I really feel like this message and what Paul's saying at the end of chapter 1 is going to help you tremendously. Light bulbs are really going off with me when I started to write this. It's really going to help you understand the state of our world today, not only of our world, but of America and the decline that we have seen in America. And we, just like the pastor in our story today, we can sit back and we can see what's happening here in America and we can ask that question, where is God? So here's what's amazing. What you see happening today in our world and in our society was written hundreds and hundreds of years ago in the Word of God. So we should not be surprised with what we're seeing here today. We should not be alarmed at what we're seeing, but rather God gave us His Word to be prepared so that the people of God could be prepared. So this is a tough word today, but let's go ahead and get into it. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Otherwise, it'll be up on the screens there. We're going to read here to the end of the chapter. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up," very important, "in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women who were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." Verse 28. "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them." I call this today, when God is removed. Father, for the next few moments, I pray that you would give me an anointing for this very difficult topic. I pray, God, that you would help me to not give opinion today, but give the word of God. God, if you do not anoint me, these words will fall flat. But if you anoint me, God, these words have the power to change and transform lives. So God, for the next few moments, I pray that you would anoint everything I say. I give this to you for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you may remember June 26, 2015. It was the day that the United States Supreme Court ruled in favor of same-sex marriage in all 50 states in America. That evening, we'd seen pictures, images such as this one up on the TV. Many people were outraged. Many people were shocked. The United States of America has been highly distinguished around the world as a Christian nation. It's a nation known for freedom and opportunity for all people from all parts of the world, regardless of race, color, or creed. It's the land of the free, and it's the home of the brave. It's a nation that has a long compassion and charity throughout the entire world. It's a nation known to be the first to sacrifice, to assist the needy, and to protect the oppressed around the world. Americans would proudly declare, "In God we trust." But something has happened here in America. Over the past few decades, respect for God has begun to decline in America. The Supreme Courts have made decisions declaring prayer in public schools unconstitutional, removing the Ten Commandments from public property, and giving us the right to kill human life upon demand through abortion. The same God who made America great is now being expelled from all aspects of the public square. And the godly values that we were founded upon have now been rejected under the banner of us being politically correct. The decline of the United States of America is a truth that the world has taken notice of. And no one can seem to figure out why. Why are we seeing a rapid decline in America? We have searched for our answers in man. Just look at the last two presidents. Barack Obama comes onto the scene a few years back, and his slogan was, change that we can believe in. I think we would all agree that's exactly what we need in America. We need change. We know something's wrong. So we elect a man in hopes that we will see change. 8 years later, we're still faced with the decline of America, and another man comes along, and he promises to make America great again. Yes. Now that sounds great. Everybody knows that we're a nation in decline. And as we're looking for answers, what's going to change America? But the sad reality is we're looking for answers in all the wrong places. And today I'm going to tell you why. For instance, we have schools getting shot up. And the argument is to take away the guns. People are literally bashing each other over this topic. So much hate. We seem to care more about our opinion. Let's give the teachers guns. Let's ban all the guns. And we get so opinionated on something that we go after that. And there's so much hate on anybody that disagrees with us. You disagree with me. And so I'm going to bash you. And I see the Christians doing it. I hate to say it, but neither a lack of guns or an increase of guns is going to solve our problem here in America, because we're facing a root that goes much deeper than that. Kids shooting kids is not the problem. Guns are not the problem. I'm not giving you my opinion here today because really nobody cares about my opinion. It's worthless. But instead today I'm going to give you the Word of God to show you what's happening here in America. The problem is that we have become a nation that has turned its back on God. What happens to a people that turn their back on God? What happens to a person that turns their back on God? I'm glad you asked, because Paul tells us. So let's begin to break this down. Now watch this, because the state of our nation is really going to begin to make sense to you here in a moment. Let's look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now this is pretty straightforward. God's anger or wrath, which brings judgment upon creation, is being revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is greatly misunderstood, because we view the wrath or the anger of God the same way we view human anger or wrath, which is always it's usually motivated by selfish ambition or there's personal reasons attached to that. But God's anger is in response to sin. Paul says two things specifically. He says ungodliness and unrighteousness. Ungodliness refers to our offenses against God, and unrighteousness refers to the sins of man against man. So God's wrath comes from, number one, the failure of his creation to honor him, and number two, the violation of the standards of right conduct towards other people. People demonstrate their wickedness by suppressing the truth, which means they refuse to acknowledge the truth about God as their creator, and they refuse to live according to his standards. So they both deny God, and they refuse to live according to his standards. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Here Paul takes away every excuse for not honoring God. Proof of God's existence is all around us. God has made himself known to his creation through his creation. When we view God's creation, God's power and his divine nature are obvious to all people. There's no denying it. God has made it clear. There's no excuse. The universe is so complex and so well put together that the only possible explanation for it is God. There's no other possible explanation. Being the earth is the perfect distance from the sun. We could go on and on and on, and the way our human bodies are made up and the way they operate. So what does man do? What has man done? Man, in efforts to suppress the truth, as Paul says, and deny the creator, which we already talked about, comes up with other explanations to explain creation. Dumb things like evolution. It takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in God. It's ridiculous. It's impossible. Real science has proved evolution impossible. Evolution is a man-made invention with one intent: to deny the creator. It's the ungodliness that Paul's talking about here. Now, when people refuse to acknowledge God as their creator and they begin to reject God's standards, several things begin to happen. That's the initial thing that happens to begin this spiral. Okay? Think about our country. We are a people that have begun to explain away God as creator. It's taught within our schools now. The thought of teaching kids about God being creator is thrown out the window. That's nonsense. That's foolishness. We come from evolution. It's what our kids are taught. So we're a people that have slowly gone away from God's standards. We are a nation that's guilty of both of these. I think we would all agree with that. It doesn't matter if you're a believer. It doesn't matter if you're a non-believer. It's obvious that we have, as a people, have denied God and his truth overall. Now look at what Paul says will happen. Listen to this. First, people become confused. Look at verse 21. For although they knew God, so God's existence is proven through creation, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So confusion begins to set in. Human thinking becomes futile and doomed to self-deception because they do not take into account any longer the reality of God. The word futile comes from the Greek word mateo, which means empty or foolish. It's confusion. So let me paint a word picture here so you understand what's going on. Let's use a man to illustrate this, and we're going to call our man Bob just for today's sake. So Bob decides to reject the truth of God as creator. Not going to believe in that. Not going to believe in God as creator. But God has made himself known to Bob through creation. There's no denying God. There's no denying it. Because Bob has decided to reject the truth that he cannot explain away because the evidence is too compelling, he enters a state of confusion, as Paul says. So Bob is confused. Second, confused thinking then leads to a distorted life. Verse 21 goes on to say that their hearts were darkened. So Bob's view of human existence comes into question now. If there's no greater plan, then why am I here? What's my purpose in life? Life for Bob no longer begins to make sense because he's rejected that which God has made known. So now because Bob is confused, he starts to live his life in a reckless manner. If nothing matters, then what's the use? Live it up. No regard for right or wrong. So Bob is confused and he begins his path towards the reckless life. Third, the confused, distorted life leads Bob to seek the truth somewhere else. He realizes he feels incomplete. He feels like something is missing from his life. He has questions that are not being answered. So what does he do? He begins to look for worldly wisdom to get the answers that he's missing. The same answers he needs that he's already rejected. Verse 22 says they claim to be wise. So in response to the confusion now filling his mind, he tries to find his answer in the meaning of life through worldly wisdom. The search for worldly wisdom causes him to develop a distorted self-image, which results in an inability to recognize the truth. He actually becomes a fool, as Paul says. So Bob begins his search for life's answers throughout the world. What does the world have? So Bob begins to search for his answers, but he quickly realizes his search is coming up empty. So now with his distorted self-image and foolishness, he begins to spiral further from the truth and he begins to create imitation gods that will serve his selfish needs. Verse 23 says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God with images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Humans exchange the glory of God for an image or cheap imitation of God. We produce and worship these imitations as if they were really God. Our gods here in America are not statues of birds and animals, but rather our gods are things like relationships, sex, money, sports, etc. Our God becomes self. And the whole purpose of these gods is to fill the hole in our hearts left by denying our Creator. So let's just say in this example, Bob seeks his truth in a relationship. He meets a young, beautiful lady named Sally. He creates a god called relationship. This is what the world is telling him. He goes into the world to find his answer. The world says it's in relationship. So he's following the wisdom of the world. Surely this will complete me. This relationship will meet his needs. This is what he's been looking for. Now Bob finally has his answer. And as he has his answer, he feels a false sense of joy and happiness. But we all know that in just a short amount of time, those feelings begin to wear off. And now Bob feels just as empty as before, and he continues to spiral further down. He is blinded, and he's rejected the truth. Bob's only hope is a miracle. His only hope is to have the blinders removed from his eyes. His only hope is to accept the same truth that he rejected in the beginning. So to recap, rejection of the Creator leads us to a sense of confusion. Confusion will then lead to a distorted life, as Paul says. The distorted life leads us to seek worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom tells us our answers will be found in something created. So we begin to chase after the false securities that the world offers. Look at America. America began to reject the truth of God many years ago. This opened the door to confusion in our nation. Due to this confusion, we began to live distorted lives, and we began to seek our answers from the world, which are all flesh-based, creating our own God. We have chased after these gods in hope, in hopes that that missing piece will be filled. We quickly realize that the ways of the world are empty, and they do not work, and so we start the process all over again in search of the truth. But what God is saying is, the truth that you're looking for is right in front of us. It's been there all along, but you've rejected it. Now let's go back and reread starting at verse 24 as we will see God's response to mankind when they reject the truth. So man has now rejected the truth. They're on the spiral. They're spiraling into a place of darkness. How does God respond to this? Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're all full of envy, and we go through the list there. So God's response to the rejection of the truth by humanity is that he gives them over to the control and consequences of their own human desire. It's as if he steps back and says, okay, if you think that's what's best for you, go for it. It's like a kid, one of our kids that go astray and they won't listen to us and they think that they have it right and they think that they know it all and they know what's best. And there comes a time as a parent where you just have to step back and you have to say, okay, if that's what you feel is best for you, then go for it. And I want you to know that I'm going to be here waiting with my arms open when you want to come back because I love you. He says, okay, I'm going to let you go. Listen to me, the judgment of God is not always lightning from heaven that we hear preached. The judgment of God a lot of times is a removal of the protective hand of God, which allows people to completely self-destruct. Why? Because it'll be in a place of self-destruction that the people will then return to the Creator that they've rejected. The judgment of God a lot of times is when God takes his hand of blessing, he takes his hand of protection and he removes it. Not because he wants to, but because he has to. If God left his hand of protection and blessing upon us, it would allow us to continue down the path of destruction. But instead, because of his great love for you and I, and he knows the path leads to destruction, he chooses to remove his hand, which leads to such chaos and efforts to reopen our eyes to the same truth that we denied. The core issue is the rejection of the truth. It's the root. It's the rejection of the God as the creator of the universe. We read that this rejection, that God gave them up to their desires. This is God removing his hand, his protective hand. The phrase God gave them up is used three times, each identifying a result of rejecting the truth. So listen to this. God gave them up because, number one, they willfully embrace idolatry. Verse 24 and 25. Paul mentions sexual immorality and idolatry together in this section. This may be because sexual immorality was a common practice in worship to their gods during this day. It could also be because the biggest idol of all is the idol of self, especially when it's displayed through sexual immorality. Whatever the case, here's Paul's point. The first fruit of a culture that has abandoned God is rampant idolatry and sexual immorality. Let me ask you, do we see that here in America? Have we seen that for quite some time? We don't have to look for it far. It doesn't matter. Believer and unbeliever alike is going to agree to that. So that's the first. That's the first thing. The next thing that's proof of God releasing his hand of protection. Number two, they willfully reject that which is natural. Verse 26 and 27. They exchange heterosexual relationships for homosexual relations. God calls it unnatural. Paul's wording here is very strong, very controversial. He calls it shameful. Now, in relation to the homosexuality thing that's going on here in America, we have to address something, and here's where it's going to get a little tough. We have to address the argument from people that claim homosexuals are born that way. Have you ever heard that? Here's the truth. Here's the truth from God's word. Paul says later in Romans that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us in this room is born into a cursed world. I'm born into a cursed world. You're born into a cursed world. We're all born into a cursed world. And this is where things like generational curses come into play. It's very common to see things like alcoholism, murder, homosexuality, anger, rage, etc., as a stronghold within a family. I've heard that from many people. You can probably attest to that. So in a sense, you can say that they were born that way, and it is true because we have all been born under a curse. But here's the thing. Even though we're all born under a curse, it looks different for every one of us. Our problem is this. We like to elevate some sins over others. We like to say, oh, that's a no-go there, but this one here, it's okay. I said we, not God. For instance, I have seen some Christians look at someone struggling with homosexuality and insult them like there's no tomorrow. But at the same time, they struggle with gluttony or envy or pride. And we see in Proverbs that these sins are detestable to God. But we like to overlook them. Yeah, Pastor, I have a little pride. Perhaps I feast more than I should, but at least I'm not like that guy. At least I'm not like that gal. Think it gets tough now? Wait till chapter 2 of Romans. In God's eyes, sin is sin. And we have to be careful that we don't elevate some over others because we are all guilty. So yes, we're all born under a curse, and that looks different for everyone. But here's the good news. Even though we're born under a curse, Jesus Christ has come and paid the price to redeem each and every one of us from the curse. Alcoholism is broken in the name of Jesus. Murder is broken in the name of Jesus. Anger, broken in the name of Jesus. Rage, broken in the name of Jesus. Homosexuality, broken in the name of Jesus. It doesn't matter what you struggle with. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what you've done. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's the good news. We just have to be careful that we don't let our struggles serve as an excuse for disobedience. Pastor, I struggle with alcohol. It's just the way it is. My dad did. My grandpa did. On and on and on. I'm here to tell you today, it's not the way it is. It's an excuse because I know the power of God to set people free when we come to that place where we truly want to be set free. And number three, they relentlessly destroy one another. Verses 28 through 31. We are seeing this on a mass scale. I remember back in the day when I used to travel for a window company. I remember the Columbine High School shooting. Many of you remember that. It was so tragic. It's one of those things like 9/11. You just remember where you were when that happened. I remember I was in a motel in Chicago as I traveled witnessing that thing unfold on the TV, and I still remember the feeling that I got from that. But now today you flip on the TV and it's like it's an ordinary, normal, everyday thing. It's happening all over. It's happening so frequent, there's a lot that we don't even hear about anymore. But back at that time, it wasn't as regular. It's progressively gotten worse. I don't even need to explain this one. They relentlessly destroy one another. It's an image of God removing his protective hand off of a culture. Again, the core problem is a rejection of the truth, and these are the symptoms of a culture or a person that walks away from God. Now take this description that Paul gives and hold it up to the current condition of America. Sounds very familiar. Here's the truth. Arming every teacher in our schools with a gun will not solve the problem. Taking all the guns away and melting them in a furnace is not going to solve the problem either. Our problem is the fact that we have rejected God as a nation. And I believe that we've only begun to see the judgment of God, but we should not be surprised. We need to be forewarned, and that's why God gives it to us. The only hope we have as a nation is to return to the truth. It's to return to the Creator. It's a simple solution. It's in black and white. But people, because they're in this cycle, they keep looking for the answer within the world. They think there's going to be something in the world that's going to solve our problem. It's worldly wisdom, as Paul talks about. Because of this, now hear me on this, in love, because of this, we need to pray for the leaders of our nation. I don't care if we have a leader that's a Democrat. I don't care if they're a Republican. I don't care who they are. If they are in office and they have been elected, we need to pray for them. Because here's what I come to find out. Prayer moves the hand of God. Complaining on social media does nothing. And that's actually against the word of God. God tells us not to complain. Why don't the next time we're faced with the urgency to get on social media and bash whoever it is in leadership, that rather we get on our knees and we get to lift that person up in prayer because that's what they need. You see now that this is the only thing that's going to save our nation. We need to be people of prayer. We need to pray for our leaders. Let's not be a church that tramples on people. Let's be a church that loves people. The world needs hope. Our city needs hope. We are not called to judge, but we're called to love. We're called to be the light in the darkness. We're called to be salt in a flavorless world. We're called to be the hope in a hopeless culture. And the darker the culture becomes, the brighter our light needs to shine. You know what the greatest need of our city is? We've been here a few months now. And I seen this about a month and a half ago. And it literally brought me to tears. Take a look at this. I'm sure you know this. America's top five drunkest cities. Green Bay is number one. In the top five, we have four here in the state of Wisconsin. And if you go to the top 10, we have seven. That's the greatest need of our city right there. And when I read that, as I begin to weep, it's like light bulbs went off. That's the greatest need. And people will argue with me about this. It has for years as a pastor. But here's the truth. And I know there's people that defend it, and they say it's okay, da-da-da-da-da, but here is the honest truth that I've seen. I've never had someone ever come up to me in all my years of ministry and say, Pastor, since I started drinking alcohol, my life's got so much better. It's just so good. Never heard that once, but what I have heard is people sitting in my office. I've had moms sitting in my office crying because they just lost a child to a drunk driver. I've had wives crying because their families have been ripped apart. Husbands crying because it cost them their job. I've seen nothing but devastation and destruction. And right there it is. What if God did such a work through this church that we could solve what appears to be the greatest need of our city? Not only the greatest need of our city, but the greatest need of our state. What if God would use this church? How does a society get into this condition right here? We just laid it out. Paul lays it out for us. Romans chapter 1. How do we get out? God and God alone. It's our job to bring the message of Jesus Christ, of salvation through Jesus Christ. God has given me something for this church and for this city that I'm calling Vision 2040. I've talked about it a little bit. I've been asking God and I've been praying, God, where do you want this church to be? Where do you want this city to be? What's the impact that we can have on this city by the year 2040? I figure by that year I'll be 63 and you guys will be wanting someone a little bit younger. So I figure I got at least 20 strong years to go. So I believe God has given me five key things that I'm probably going to be laying out this fall. Now's not the time. You're going to hear them and you're going to think, that's nuts. That's crazy. That's impossible. But last I checked, we serve a big God and there's nothing impossible with God. And part of the vision, God gave me this. And then I see this and I'm like, that's right in line. We could be the voice that helps these families that are struggling with this, helps to rebuild these lives that have been destroyed because of this, helps people get free that have been bound to this for years. We could be the voice. God could use us to make a change in our community. Is it going to be easy? No. Is it going to be messy? Absolutely. Would it be easier just to wash our hands and step back and let the destruction continue? It would be easier, but that's not what God wants us to do. We're not supposed to sit on the sideline. I don't want to be a church just on another street corner that's pretty that people drive by. I want to be a church that if we would shut down tomorrow, the city would feel it because we make that much of a difference. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? We can never embrace salvation until we come to the truth of sin. We must understand the truth of sin before we can fully appreciate salvation. The bad news comes before the good news. A lot of people don't talk about the severity of sin anymore, but we can never grasp that fully. We can never grasp salvation fully until we understand the state we're currently in. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I know that emptiness that you're talking about. I feel it. I've started this cycle. I've lived my life in a way that I know it's not pleasing to God. And I know that emptiness, and I've tried to fill it, Pastor, with so many things. I've tried to fill it with work, tried to fill it with money, tried to fill it with relationship. Some people try to fill it with drugs. Some people fill it with alcohol. Pastor, I know what you're talking about. I know that emptiness is there. And it's a false sense because I go to bed at night and I feel like I'm filled, fulfilled, but then I wake up the next morning and I realize it's still there. It's because, you know, I just said it. I just read it to you. That emptiness can only be filled through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So if you're in here today and you feel like I'm speaking to you right now, I want to pray with you. I believe God, I believe the Holy Spirit's working on some people right now. I believe he's changing hearts. I believe light bulbs are going off for some of you and you're understanding this very clearly right now. So what I want to do is I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, if that's you, if you say, Pastor, I want God to come into my heart today. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. When I get to three all over this place, I want you to lift your hand in the air because I want to know who I'm praying for today. All over this place, on the count of three, I want to see your hand. One, two, three, right now. Just raise them. Just lift them up. Lift them up. Lift them up. Yes, there's hands going up all over. I see them. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You can put them down. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say a prayer. And those of you that lifted your hand, I want you to repeat this out loud after me. I want you to imagine that Jesus Christ is in this room and he's standing right in front of you. And when you speak this, you're speaking it to him. He's never abandoned you. He loves you more than you'll ever realize or understand. Let's pray this together today. Those of you that didn't lift your hand, I encourage you to say it along with us. Those that did lift their hand, to encourage those. Let's say this as one body. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you today and I confess that I am a sinner. I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. Today I invite Jesus to come into my heart, to change my life, to make me brand new. Thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul, for setting me free. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.